Hi, I'm Angela Smith. Thanks for listening to Reading the Bible Together. Faith Radio podcasts are only possible because of your support. Thanks for giving and for sharing with a friend. Welcome to Reading the Bible Together. I'm your host, Angela Smith.
My reaction was, this really happened. Like the king of the universe stepped off his throne to come on a rescue mission, really a prisoner swap, him for me. And I know me, and I'm not worth the exchange. And it just began a thing in me where I'm like, I think I understand the cross, but Lord, can like if I dive into your word, will you reveal you to me? And I didn't hear him the way you're hearing me speak right now, but it was more like an impression. What I felt or what I heard was, yeah, just walk with me back to my cross and I'll show you.
We're in a series called Fundamentals of the Faith, and today we're going to be talking about communion. This is from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in the remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion is something that we all have different experiences with. And so we're not going to talk today about the different way that different churches or different views of communion. We're going to take a look at what communion is. And then I'm also going to be having a conversation with author Charles Martin. He's written a book called It Is Finished. And it's all about the cross, going back to the cross. And that is what communion is about. It's remembering the body and the blood of Jesus. Today, we're talking about communion, and we're going to talk about the cup and the bread and remembering. And I am so, so grateful that my guest today is Charles Martin. Charles Martin is a New York Times and USA Today bestselling author of over 14 books, including It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. Charles and his wife, Christy, live in Jacksonville, Florida. Welcome, Charles.
Hey, thank you. Appreciate you having me.
So excited about this conversation. One of my favorite hymns is Come Thou Fount, and there's a verse that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." And I think I can relate to it, and I think if we're honest, everyone can kind of relate to that wandering. It might look different for different people, but if you find yourself wandering or, you know, maybe turning away a little bit, is there a place or a practice or a verse that pulls you back to Christ?
For the record, I am extremely prone to wander. Yes, you've hit the nail on the head, which is one of the reasons I wrote this book. I love that. I love that hymn. Mm-hmm. I love singing it. And it does kind of crack me down the middle sometimes because I'm reminded of me. I've also learned that I'm not alone in this. I think when Paul, in all of his letters, when Paul writes to them, he thanks God for the people that he's writing to, save one group of people. And that group is the church in Galatia. He never thanks God for them. He starts from the get-go and he kind of reams them a new orifice. And by the time he gets to chapter 3, he says, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was personally portrayed as crucified?" And this is probably a charismatic, spirit-filled group of eyewitnesses to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. These people saw him dead, buried, and raised again. And yet something 20-something years after his resurrection causes them to take their eye off the cross. So this is not a new tendency in us. It was not a new tendency then. And Paul is just kind of pointing it out, saying, You've lost your vision of the cross a little bit. So you ask me, is there something that brings me back? Well, I pray that the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and does it gently before the consequences of my wandering do it abruptly. So I don't know. I don't know that I have a right answer. I don't have the monopoly on coming back to him all the time, every time. I know that in my heart, as much as I know my own heart, I don't want to get too far from him. I don't want to
Mm-hmm.
get outside the shadow of the cross. Not because he's not because he's still hanging there. He's not. But because without the cross, there's no atonement. There's no payment. There's no redemption of mankind. So anyway, that's part of what led to this book. And that's a little bit of an answer to your question.
Yeah, well, and right at the beginning, you say, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And for the record, it's not a one and done thing. This denying, taking up, following, and dying us is a daily thing. And I appreciated that reminder. And that's why I think, even in the conversation about communion, Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. I think it is one of the ways that reminds us of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and we're to do it remembering him.
Sure. And also, and I think I explained this in the book. I'm worried that there's somebody might be hearing that saying, what do you mean my salvation has to be reaffirmed every day? No, it worked
Good
the
point.
first time. The first time you believed and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus, it worked. I'm just sort of coming along in the same vein as Paul, who said, I die daily. And I
Right.
think the reason he says that is because he knows himself. And he says in Romans 7, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So I think Paul is just honestly admitting his own sinful nature. And then it's a daily thing to be crucified with Christ. So that's the sort of the heart at which I come at it. Now, also when Jesus says, take this cup in remembrance of me, it's also consistent with God Most High history with his people from the beginning of delivering them from slavery in Egypt. He was always doing things that gave them visual remembrances of his word. So this is not a, it is a new thing that he's doing in terms of the covenant that he's cutting with mankind, but in terms of him giving them something visual and tactile, that's not new.
That's such a good point. Have you ever done a Passover Seder meal?
Sure, yeah.
And the for I've done it once, and when I did it, the understanding the cup that Jesus is talking about was so revolutionary to me. I mean, to your point of this is something that God has been doing, a covenant that he had. Jesus calls it a new covenant with his blood. But to understand that cup of suffering was kind of revolutionary to me. Did you have that same experience?
I did, and I can't remember. It's not the first cup. There are several cups that
There
are
are, f
offered in the Passover Seder.
yeah, I think there are
And forgive
four.
me for everybody who knows this better than I do, but it did strike me. It was like the third or fourth cup. Forgive me, I can't remember the number, but there was something about that particular cup. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, that particular cup was almost like the cup of forgiveness. And I don't know, I'm butchering that, I know, but you're right. When I did that, or when we went through that as a family, it opened my eyes to what God instituted in the Passover 1500 years prior, and what Hebrews and Jews had done for 1500 years up until the night Jesus is betrayed. And there he is saying it again, and I think it probably blew their minds.
Right. Yeah. So let me just read in Luke. Luke, it's from Luke 22, a little bit of the reference that we're talking about so people know where we're at. Luke 22, 14 through 20. That when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now, and I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Then he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which I have given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took a cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. And so again, the very opening, you're talking about why spend 40 days going back to the cross. There were so many times I had to pause even in that, like, yes, that's so good. Here's another quote from there. Over the next 40 days, I want to return here every day to look up from a different angle and ask the Father to reveal to us, what does this mean? What do you do here that I so easily forget and take for granted? What do I not realize about me that you never forget. I'm coming back here because I know me. I need to be reminded that the cross has done what the cross has done in me, done to me, done for me again and again. And say a little bit, you've hinted at it a little bit about what brought you to writing this book, but what is it about the cross that made you feel like I need to write a book about 40 days of going back for myself? Was it a little bit of that?
I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Israel 6 times. My church has invited me to go and be one of the teaching pastors, and I love it. I love the people. I love the land. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem all the time. But on about my third trip, I got invited. They had just excavated down underneath along the Western Wall on a Herodian road that we know runs from Caiaphas' house to Pilate's Praetorium, or the soldiers' garrison. And we're pretty, there are a lot of things we can't say with certainty. It has been 2,000 years, but we do know it's a Herodian road. We do know that you can't go any deeper. If you go any deeper, you hit the rock of Mount Moriah. So we're 99.9% sure it's the road on which Jesus walked. And the morning, on that Friday morning, on the Thursday night prior, he spent the night in Caiaphas' house. They put a cloak over his head. They punched him. They said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They put a crown of thorns into his skull. And then early, while it was still dark on Friday morning, they march him quickly up to Pilate's garrison. And the straightest route would have been a road that goes from basically the steps below Caiaphas' house right up to the garrison. And I think they walked Jesus up that. And the reason we know it's the garrison is because there's a place in the stone where there's a hole. It's about 18 inches deep. It's about 14 inches in diameter. And the soldiers would have wedged a post in that hole, and they would have lashed the criminal to that post. And coming out of the hole is a groove in the stones, and it's two inches or so wide and an inch or inch and a half deep. And it's a blood groove, and it's meant to catch everything spilling out of the person lashed to the post. And about 12 feet away, there's looks like a tic-tac-toe game with about 12 vertical and 12 horizontal lines. And we know from Roman record that is called the King's Game. It was a gambling or dice game that soldiers would play, and they would gamble for the belongings of the dude strapped to the post. So about on my third trip, I got invited down there, and I just, long story short, I remember standing over that hole, and it hit me. And there was just like, I'm 54. I've known the Lord a long time. That doesn't mean I've always been obedient. I do not have the monopoly on that, but I at least know better, you know, and I've read the story enough. And I remember standing over that hole, and the thing, it was like the Lord did a thing that migrated the truth in my mind down into my heart. And I had this, my reaction was, this really happened. Like the King of the universe stepped off his throne to come on a rescue mission, really a prisoner swap, him for me. And I know me, and I'm not worth the exchange. And it just began a thing in me where I'm like, I think I understand the cross, but Lord, can like, if I dive into your word, will you reveal you to me? And I didn't hear him the way you're hearing me speak right now, but it was more like an impression. What I felt or what I heard was, yeah, just walk with me back to my cross and I'll show you. So the book came out of that.
Wow. I can't imagine standing in that place, and the description too of the place for the blood to come down and run. And also, was it only ever men who were crucified? You said dudes.
It's a great question. I don't know the answer to that.
I had never thought about it until you said where the dudes were hanging. And I thought, oh my gosh, did women ever? I'm going to have to research that.
I don't know. I do know that they were stoned. I don't know if they were crucified.
So I want to jump ahead to day six. Shall I drink the cup? And we've talked about the cup a little bit. But on day six, you're talking about Adam and Eve. And in eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve didn't just disobey God, they defiled him openly. And in doing so, they chose a rival kingdom and its king. Oof. God has several options here. One, he can hold Adam and Eve against their will, housed in his garden, keeping them from what they've chosen and what they want, making him a tyrant who knows best, but a dictator nonetheless. Two, he can let them walk out of the door and live out the consequences of their choices. Or three, he can zap them with a lightning bolt. Which one will show them his love for them? And obviously, he let them out of the garden. But would you talk a little bit about, I read that to so that we can understand kind of the ground floor of the sin that we're born into, and the cup of suffering that Jesus, the way that you just so beautifully described what it was that he was suffering, and not only physical, we're seeing the physical part of it, but sure. There was the spiritual, all of our sin put on him. And I can't help, forgive me, people, because I know people have very strong opinions about Harry Potter, but there's a scene in one of the movies where one of the characters has to drink this cursed liquid, and you see the effects on his body. And that's just kind of what I've been thinking about. You know, when I think about Jesus' suffering, I think I've thought more of it physically and not the internal weight of sin. Do you have anything to say about that?
One of the things I felt like the Lord, you know, when I started walking back to his cross, I began asking very simple questions. Okay, Lord, why? What is the purpose of your shed blood? Why? And he took me back to Genesis. And he said, well, let's start at the beginning. What was my intention from the beginning? And his intention from the beginning was perfection. And it was life in the garden, where his most perfect creation, his image bearers, walked in the cool of the mornings with him in perfect union, perfect communion, perfect communication, perfect love, perfect everything. And his only commandment was, hey, don't eat from that tree. They got to do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, however they wanted, with the agreement of God and the participation of God, without shame and without regret. And it was Edenic. Well, and then for whatever reason, and it's easy for us to blame them, but we are them, and so we're just sinners like them. But for whatever reason, they eat from the tree. And when they do that, I think Sunday school has kind of ruined this with flannel graphs, and I don't know, we sort of trivialize Adam and Eve, but they were real people, and they made a really wrong decision, as we have all done a trillion times. And in that decision, they defied God. They rebelled. And they not only, you know, we look at it as, well, they just ate a fruit. Well, in reality, they chose a rival king, and they chose a rival kingdom. And we know this because Paul will later tell us that the effect of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is that he has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So our starting point for all of us children born to Adam and Eve is that we were born into a kingdom of darkness. So when I stand there and I ask the question, Jesus, what is the, why this? Well, because from the moment he walks Adam and Eve out the garden and gives them to the king that they've chosen and to the kingdom that they've chosen, the wrath of God is stored up. Now, I can't pretend to understand this. I don't know. When we get to heaven, the Lord will explain it. But there's something about sin must be paid for. I understand it. If somebody were to hurt my kids and we go to court, I would want them to pay justly for whatever they did. So that thing in me comes from him. But in the kingdom of God, he doesn't just brush sin under the rug. It's stored up somehow, and it has to be paid for and atoned for. And in the middle of this, all he's wanting is to return us to himself. And he says this in Exodus. He tells the Hebrews, he said, I have brought you to myself. Later, we see this in the high priestly prayer with Jesus in John 17. Jesus says, I've made your name known to them. So that, and this is the reason for Jesus, when he says so that, this is the reason for Jesus, so that the love with which you, it was in me, the love which with which you have for me may be in them and I in them. And it's the reason for Jesus is to return us to the Father. The destination's always been the Father. Mm-hmm. So when I walk back to the cross and I'm staring at the mangled hamburger body of Jesus, what he's doing is returning us to the Father. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it was just the starting point. I had to understand, in order to understand the reason for Jesus, you have to understand what was broken in the first place. And what was broken in the first place was perfect communion. He describes the garden as perfect. When Jesus says tetelestai, or it is finished, which is how we translate it, I have been told, and I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I've been told maybe a better translation is it is perfectly perfect. So Jesus, through his sinless sacrifice on the cross, is making a payment that you and I could not make in 10,000 lifetimes. And he is offering us a return back to union and perfect communion and community with the Father, perfect relationship. So that was the reason I start there, is because I had to understand what is he fixing to begin with. And the thing that he's fixing is what was broken in the garden.
Yeah, and to your point about talking about that, there's nothing that we can do to fix it. On day 32, you're talking about the two thieves that were hanging with Jesus, and the thief says, "Forgive me," and Jesus says, "You'll be with me in paradise." And you say, "What has a thief done to earn this? He hasn't gone to church. He hasn't mended his ways or paid back all he owes. He hasn't studied great theological truths. He hasn't responded to the altar call or joined a discipleship group." And it goes on and on. He hasn't done anything because it was done for him and there's grace. And I think that can be a really hard tension to hold. I mean, we started our conversation talking about wandering from the Lord and I think I was asking about things that we do to try to help us remember, and I think you were making a great point about the Holy Spirit tapping us on the shoulder, but holding the tension of there is a role we play, but it's not a make things right, fix it kind of role. That's grace, which is what we see here with the thief.
The work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. We see this perfectly on the cross with the thief. And I love this because it challenges all of my Pharisaical tendencies, where I think in my gut or my whatever, I bring something to the equation. The truth is, the only thing I bring to the cross is the sin that causes me to need it in the first place. And I can get quickly wrapped up in the sin of comparison, where I'm somehow not as bad as that person, or I don't act on my sin as badly as that person. But Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to bring dead people to life. And according to Paul, we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. But God made us alive. And if you look at that phrase, "but God made us alive," we didn't do anything. We did nothing. All we did was receive what the Father has put in us, which is the gift of faith paid for by grace in the first place. And we believed. So I love the story of the thief. When I get to heaven, I want to hug his neck. I want to hear how that went down. Alistair Begg does this better than anybody on the whole man on the middle cross thing in YouTube. And I love it. The thief does nothing other than you can tell from his heart that he has yielded to the lordship of Jesus, and he knows he is the king with a kingdom, and he is a sinner. And that is belief. That's in the Hebrew, and excuse me, in the Greek, it is pistuo. He has trusted in, believed in Jesus as who Scripture reveals him to be. So I love his story. He's one of my favorite people in all of Scripture.
That's so good. I mean, I think that's an important answer question to ask ourselves too, and pay attention to our answer. Who is it that we're saying Jesus is? Are we saying that he's like some good guy, or is he the Messiah? Is he the one that, as you said, brings us from death to life? Such a good reminder. I could talk to you all day about this, Charles. This has been so wonderful. Thank you so much for taking the time to do this.
Thanks so much for having me.
Thank you for joining us for this conversation about communion and about the cross. If you want to get your hands on the study guide, you can head to the show notes at myfaithradio.com. Charles Martin has been my guest. We were talking about his book, It Is Finished. And as we talked about wandering, if you are in a period of wandering, I hope you will take time to remember the cross, to remember what Jesus has done, and allow the Holy Spirit to use that to draw you back to him. We'll see you next week. Thank you for listening to this conversation from Reading the Bible Together. These conversations are available because of your support. Become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. Please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss any episodes, and share it with friends so together we can inspire more people to read the Bible together.